Psalm number 2, glory to his name. Psalm number 2.
5:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 7, we're going through the book of Genesis. We'll be in chapter number 3 tonight. Don't forget, we've got the Donut Sunday coming up this Sunday, January 7th at 10 p.m., or excuse me, 10 a.m. You can have donuts at 10 p.m. I'm not against it, but just they're not going to be any here, okay? But if you want them here, you got to be here at 10 a.m. And if you want to have a wider variety of selection when it comes to your donut, then you're going to want to get here at 10 a.m. because as the time gets closer to service, the pickings get slim. And because they're donuts, we don't get slim. Anyway, also we have the preaching coming up. Pastor Bruce Mahian was up there last night in Tempe. Did anybody make it up there? Anybody? You were there? Okay. Caught it online. It's a good sermon. And then, of course, we've got Pastor Berzin's preaching the Sunday evening service in Tempe. So Pastor Anderson will still be preaching the AM service. So you've got that. And also, you have the wedding of Solomon and Chloe Miller, soon to be Anderson. And that's going to be, well, it's not the wedding, excuse me. It's the wedding reception. Okay, so the wedding, I believe, is taking place on Saturday. But if anyone would like to go, it's still not too late. It's probably getting pretty close to being too late. You should probably let me know, like, right now if you're going to go, if you haven't already RSVP'd. So if there's anybody like that, going once, going twice, nobody. It's just a festive bunch, you know. What's the matter? You don't like free cake? It's not worth 3 hours of driving to you? Get some. It's good cake. You know, I don't know what they're catering, but I'm sure that's worth it too. You know, you can take in a sermon. But you guys just can't pull yourselves away from me. I understand. You know, my wife has the same problem, you know, so you just can't get enough, right? Anyway, that's going on. And then you've got the year-end giving statements for 2023. That's a typo there in the bulletin. But if you need your giving statements for this year, email the church because we don't automatically hand those out. And if you want a signed copy, make sure you indicate that as well. Otherwise, you're just going to get a PDF emailed to you. Let's go ahead and count up the soul winning, going back to Monday. Anything from Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or today? I don't know if the group went out today. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into preaching tonight.
Songbooks is song number 323. Song number 323. What about Jesus? Song number 322.
Oh,
Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1, the Bible reads, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, He shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree where I have commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the woman, What is this thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception into the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat it, curse it, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And the sweat of thy face shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And to Adam also. And to Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken.
Father God, for this evening service, ask you to please bless this evening service by our lives. Thank you. Jesus, in your name.
Amen. So Genesis chapter 3, of course, is cast out of the garden, and you have this curse being placed upon woman and upon man and upon the serpent. So we're all very this passage and make application in our lives. So we'll attempt to do that tonight. If you look there in verse 1, it says, Now the serpent was more subtle, the form he took, or however you want to put it, this serpent, this scripture, okay, that this is actually Satan that it's referring to. And what I really want to emphasize tonight is just how keen to today is just how subtle Satan is. You know, Satan is a great adversary. I think some that are trying to live for God, those that are trying to do what is right, Satan is there to try and stop us, to try and deceive us, to try an enemy that we have. The Bible says that Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And, you know, I've heard people teach, Christians teach foolish things and saying things like, oh, and we'll talk about that tonight. It's true that Satan ultimately is going to be defeated. But he talks, you know, people say things, oh, he's defeated. You know, he doesn't have any power over us. They're underestimating the power of Satan in our lives, the working that he's doing because of how subtle he is. Because he is more subtle than any other beast of the field. Okay? Satan is incredibly subtle. He doesn't just come right at you. He comes at from different angles. You know, he works. He does into the trap, and we say, you know, got me again. You know, that's how subtle Satan is. We can't even see his working. And it's foolish for a Christian to sit there and think that Satan somehow is a defeated foe, that somehow he's not to be regarded in our lives, that he's, you know, he's just something that might come around every now and then. He's might, you know, just someone that we can kind of avoid in our lives or, as Christians. I mean, who do you think Satan is going after more than anybody in this world? Is he going after the lost? Because he's got the lost. The lost are in his pocket. They're going to go to hell. The people that Satan is after are people that are in this room tonight. And other people like you tonight that are in this room. That's who Satan is after. And we need to wake up and realize that Satan is after us. And he is very subtle. We should not be ignorant of his devices and not have this attitude of, oh yeah, he's a lion, but you know, as I've heard it said, he's a toothless lion. No, he has fangs, he has jaws, he has claws, he can maul, he can devour, he can murder, he can kill, he can destroy. In fact, that's exactly what he's trying to do in our lives. He's trying to maim us spiritually, kill us spiritually, destroy us spiritually. He wants to ruin you as a Christian. And how does he do it? He does it through the lust of the flesh. He does it through the lust of the world. He does it through the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That's how he works, and it's very subtle. Now, Satan wouldn't just, of course, Satan's not just going to come out and bust out and be like, ha-ha, I'm Satan, I'm going to get you. No one would fall for that. You know, if Satan showed up with a pitchfork, you know, and devil ears and, you know, looking like, you know, Baphomet, like they always make him out to be in all their satanic drawings and things, you know, if that's what he actually looked like, I don't believe that's what he actually looks like. The Bible says he's an angel of light, that he's actually very beautiful to behold. You know, if he actually showed up the way, you know, the Church of Satan depicts him, no one would fall for it. You know, we'll say, well, what about the Church of Satan? Well, to them, it's a joke. They're mocking it. They're atheists, okay? They're just using that to mock God or to mock religion, okay? But if that Satan actually showed up, everyone would get real religious real quick. So, and Satan knows that. You know, Satan's smart, so he's very subtle, the way he works in our lives. It's only, sometimes if we're not vigilant, right? We're to be vigilant. Why are we to be vigilant? Because he walked about as a roaring lion to detect that predator creeping up on you, crawling up on you like a big cat. I mean, we've all seen these big cats hunt, right? You know, they get down. I'm not going to crouch, okay? They get down in the tall grass and they sneak up until it's, you know, within pouncing distance. Even you watch a house cat, you know, they do the same thing. And somehow this big animal, you know, or larger animal, manages to catch very small prey. How does it catch them? How does a small cat like that catch, you know, a mouse, which is very quick? Have you ever tried to catch a mouse with your bare hands? I doubt any of us could probably do it. You know, we have to set traps, you know, we have to lie in wait. You know, go catch a bird. You know, but cats do it. These animals, these cats, you know, these felines of prey, right? They manage to do this. Why? Because they're subtle. And when they wait to strike, they wait until their prey isn't paying attention. That's how Satan works. He lulls us to sleep. And then all of a sudden, he pounces. And when he pounces, it's too late. He walketh about as a lion, seeking whom may devour. Right? What's the antidote? What are we supposed to be doing as a result? Be vigilant, watchful, being aware that this is the case, that Satan is working against us. And again, it's the people that are trying to do things for God. It's people that are trying to live for God that are his number one target. So, you know, right out of the gate, God is warning us. He's more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, this is Satan speaking, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And if you notice, you can catch on to a subtlety here, the way he puts this question to her. And he puts it to her as a question, but in his question, he's kind of insinuating or suggesting what it is that God has said. Okay, so what he says here is, has God said, quoting God, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Didn't God say that you were not going to eat of every tree of the garden? You know, if you go back to chapter 2, that's actually the exact opposite of what God said, right? But this is the subtlety of Satan. This is how he works. Go back to chapter 2 and look at verse 16. The Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God is saying there's one tree you may not eat of, right? And he's saying, of all the other trees, thou mayest freely eat. God's giving liberty. God's saying, no, go ahead and eat of all these other trees. But then Satan comes along and through his subtlety twists God's words and puts words into God's mouth to try and suggest something else. Because he says, hasn't God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Do you see how that's the exact opposite of what God said? God said you can eat of all of them except for one. And Satan said, didn't he say you shall not eat of every one of them? And the woman corrects him, you know, and Eve gets it right. She says unto the serpent, we may eat of the trees of the garden. She's saying, well, no, that's not how he said it, Satan. So she's kind of wise to it, right? And this kind of debunks the false teaching that, you know, perhaps, you know, Eve wasn't around when this edict was given, or perhaps maybe Adam told her later, whatever. Eve understood. She knows what the command is. She's not ignorant of this. The Bible says later in the New Testament that she was beguiled, right? She was beguiled by Satan. She was tricked. You know, it wasn't ignorance here. And how did he trick her? Subtlety, right? And temptation. So he's being subtle, trying to phrase it a certain way. And she says, no, we may eat of every tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And now he's just outright lying. When his subtlety doesn't work, when he doesn't just try and twist things, now he just outright lies. He starts out, you know, with suggestion. Yeah, didn't God say you shall not eat of every tree? Did he say you should not eat of every tree of the garden? Kind of suggesting it as a question, right? And then when that doesn't work, when she says, well, no, he said we can eat of every tree except for the one that's in the midst of the garden, then he comes back with her, to her, with just a lie. He goes from suggestion to deception, right? And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That's a bold-faced lie. That's exactly what God said would happen. That thou would die in the day there that thou eatest thereof. You eat of that, you're going to die, right? And of course, he's referring to dying spiritually. And that's how death, you know, by one man, death came into the world, right? By sin entered the world, and so death passed upon all men, okay? But you see how Satan works there, right? He's suggestive at first. Look, this is how subtle Satan is, and this is how he's going to work in your lives. He's going to say, oh, do you really think that you're not allowed to do some of these sins? I mean, we heard what the preacher said, and we heard what the Bible says in the Word of God, but, I mean, isn't a little sin okay? Did he say you couldn't sin at all? Never? You know, isn't just drinking on the weekends acceptable? Isn't just smoking a little pot okay? Isn't just watching a little pornography okay? I mean, everyone's committing adultery. Isn't a little adultery all right? I mean, do you really need to be in church 3 times a week? Is it once enough? I mean, do you have to read the Bible that much? Is that really? Did he say you have to live of every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, or is it just a few? This is how subtle Satan is. And this is how Satan works in our lives. He just kind of suggests. And we kind of like, well, you know, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. I mean, I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm not a complete drunk. I'm not a total pothead. You know, I'm not completely just given over to this sin. You know, I'm not committing adultery. It's just a little fornication, right? That's how Satan works. It's very subtle. And if that doesn't work, then he'll just try like, well, there's nothing wrong with that. There's Christians today. Look, there's churches you can go to where they'll say, oh, there's nothing wrong with fornicating. It's like, have you read the New Testament once? Ever? I mean, if there's one sin that the New Testament just harps on repeatedly, it's fornication. It's literally in a list of sins that gets people kicked out of church. But there's churches out there, oh, there's nothing wrong with fornication. There's nothing wrong with drinking. There's nothing wrong with getting a tattoo. And like, those are things that God has explicitly said no to, has just condemned outright. So if suggestion doesn't work, oh, well, a little sin's not bad. You got to live a little. You know, you can have a little casual drinking. You know, if that doesn't work, then you could just go all the way over with Satan and just say, well, God didn't say that. Just be like, well, God never said that. And just throw the Bible right out. This is how subtle Satan is. And, you know, when you point it out, it doesn't seem that subtle, does it? But if it isn't that subtle, why are so many people falling for it? Because what we'll see here in the story is that a lot of people want to be talked into sin. A lot of people would love to be convinced that it's okay or it's not that bad. They would love somebody come along and just suggest, like, oh, you know, you can go ahead and do that. Because the flesh wants to do that. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, the Bible says. We have, you know, a spirit which dwelleth in us that lusteth to envy. You know, the spirit that's in us wants to sin. It wants to go to feed the lust of the flesh every single day. And it would love for somebody to come along and just say, it's okay, it's all right, give in. You're only human, you're just flesh and blood. God made you that way. And look, this is how people reason sin, you know, excuse sin in their lives. Because this is what he does to Eve. And the woman saw the tree, which was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes. And a tree to desire to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And, you know, and what was Satan's lie here? verse 3, he says, "For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, and knowing good and evil." Oh, I'll be like him. Oh, we'll be as God. He's like, something good will happen. God's just holding out. This is the subtlety of Satan in your life. You're missing out. Oh, you're missing out, young person. Don't listen to that preacher. Don't listen to your parents. You know, you're missing out on all this fornication. You're missing out on all this drunkenness and all this reveling and all this banqueting. You're missing out on everything that Satan and the world has to offer. You're missing out. It's going to be good. You should give in. That's the lie of Satan. That's what he says. That's how he puts it to you. He doesn't go, "Well, God knows that the day that you commit that sin, you're getting an STD. God doth know that in the day that you do that, you know, you're going to knock somebody up and have a bastard child out of wedlock. God doth know that the day that you do this, you're going to end up a drunk or a drug addict or whatever it is." That's not the lie of Satan. That is the truth, though, isn't it? That is the truth. The lie is, oh, none of that will happen. It's a good thing, because Satan is a liar. Right? He's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. What did Jesus tell the Jews in John 8, verse 44? "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. You know, the Holy Spirit, you know, doesn't speak of himself. He speaks the truth, right? But the devil speaks of his own when he speaks a lie, because he is a liar and the father of it, because there is no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of it. You know, God cannot lie, the Bible says in Titus. God, which cannot lie, promised us before the world began, you know, eternal life, right? God cannot lie. Lying is purely 100% of Satan. That's what he does. And what's his intent? He's not looking out for Eve here, folks. He's not trying to say, "Oh, you'll be as gods. It's a good thing." He doesn't believe that. You think he was like, "Oh, well, sorry, Eve. I guess I got it wrong. I was mistaken. I didn't think God would get upset. Whoops." You think that's what's going on here? No, because he's a liar and he's a murderer. He wants to do nothing but to destroy and kill and murder. That's what he wants to do. Satan is the biggest enemy you have in this life, and he's real. He's not a joke. He's not to be played around with. He's not to be disregarded. He's a real adversary that we have, and he's more powerful than any one of us. And that's why we need God. You know, that's why we have to go to God and resist the devil. Right? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4. You know, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Do you notice the equation there? There's two parts to that verse. You know, people want to resist. This is how people like to resist the devil. "I'm not going to give in. I'm 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 not going to do that sin. I'm not going to think about that sin. I'm not going to do that sin. I'm not going to." You're going to do that sin, because all you're doing is thinking about that sin and how you're not going to do it. Right? It's the first part. How do you resist the devil? By submitting to God. When you go, "You know, I'm tempted with this, but God disapproves. So I say no." And when I'm tempted, I go, "Well, what does the Bible say?" "Well, the Bible condemns that sin, and I'm not going to give in." You know, when you want to get inebriated, when you want to take drugs and alcohol, and you're being tempted, you say, "Well, the Bible commands me to be sober." You start there, because that's submitting to God. You know, when there's some floozy who's going to throw herself at you, you say, "Well, the Bible says no to fornication." You start with, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." The resistance to the devil is the submission to God. You know, if more people would start with, "I want to please God," and start there, they'd have a better time resisting the devil. If their motive was, "Well, I just, you know, I want to do always those things which please my Father. You know, I just want to get through the day and be able to get to the end of the day and hold my head up high and say, God, I did my best for you today. I submitted to your will today. I did what the Bible said today. That's resisting the devil. The resisting the devil isn't just white-knuckling it through the Christian life, going, I'm just not going to give in to this sin. I'm never going to think. That's never going to work because you're not starting with submission to God. You cannot, having begun in the Spirit, be made perfect through the flesh. You have to walk in the Spirit that you might not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Submit to God. We got to move along here. So, really quick, again, Satan is very subtle. And he's a liar. And he's working his work on Eve here. He's pulling one over on her, a fast one. This is all intentional. This isn't an accident. And he gets her. She falls for it. And, of course, she gave unto her husband with her, and he didn't eat. So he takes the bait, too. And it says in verse 7, and the eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were both naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So there's this great picture in here, because later in the story, what does God do before he casts them out of the garden, right? Before he banishes them from the Garden of Eden. He makes them coats of skins, right? He kills an animal. So he sheds blood, right, to cover their nakedness, which, before they were naked, but now their consciousness, they know that they're both naked and they're ashamed. That's what sin does to us. It brings shame upon us, right? And man has to cover that sin. He can't, even when God comes, in a few verses later, they're still hiding. They're hiding from God. This is a literal story. This isn't just an allegory. Okay, this literally happened. I believe that. But it's also, it is also an analogy in a way. We can apply it to mankind as a whole, right? We as human beings, because we are shamed because of the sin that we have inherited, we tend to want to stay away from God because God is very holy. And as a result, we make fig leaves, right? We make the fig leaves of false religion, right? This is why people come up with so many bizarre ideas. That's why there's so many false religions out there. Because man, though he is ashamed of God, doesn't want anything to do with the true God and the holy God, the Lord God, who walked in the Garden of Eden, they don't want anything to do with that God, so they hide over here and they make themselves little fig tree, fig leaf aprons to cover up their nakedness. And there's no, that's just a plant, that's just a vegetable. There's no blood atonement there. There's no animal being killed. Nothing is dying, right? So it's a great picture of salvation, right? Christ is our righteousness. We have been clothed with the new man in Christ. So it's a picture of Christ. And there's other pictures of Christ here as well. But the killing of that animal and the coats of skins, the shedding of blood in the presence of God, and God's the one doing the work, right? God's the one that kills the animal and makes the coats of skins. It's his work that we have to put on in order to be in his presence, right? It's what he dictates. We can't just make up whatever fig leaf we want and say, well, this will do. God says no, okay? Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I mean, think about how cool that is. This is something they would do. God would come walk with them in the garden. And what's cool about that is that, we that are saved in the new heaven and the new earth and the millennium, we will again have this kind of a fellowship with God. Now, I don't know how much, what proximity every individual is going to have to the Lord Jesus Christ, or even in the new heaven and the earth to God the Father himself, but God will be in our presence. That's because, again, we'll be redeemed, we'll have the new body, there will be no sin. That's something to look forward to, this kind of a fellowship. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? As if God didn't know, right? And when we see here a bunch of just kind of hypothetical questions coming from God, questions that God already knows the answer to, and he's just going to kind of see how they respond, right? And it's interesting how they respond. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said to him, where art thou, right? Gee, I don't know. Where could you be? You're behind that palm tree over there with your apron on, right? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Well, I mean, as if God doesn't know this answer already. God knows everything. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded that thou shouldest not eat? busted, right? It's like walking up to your kid and they got chocolate all over the face. Like, did you get in the chocolate chips? No. Right? You got cookie crumbs all over their shirt. Have you been eating cookies? You know, they got the red lip. Did you get into the Kool-Aid? Not me. Right? It's that kind of a question because it's obvious. God wants to think, I think God wants to see the reaction. And it's interesting. We start this blame game here. The man said, the woman whom thou gavest me to be with, she gave to me of the tree, and I did eat. He could have just said, I did eat. Because that's the obvious answer. You're already busted. Like when you're busted in sin, just admit it. Be like David. Remember when Nathan the prophet came to David? And he said, thou art the man. What did David say? Well, it was Bathsheba's fault. You know, she was up on the rooftop in the middle of the night bathing. Well, what were you doing up in the middle of the rooftop, king? At the time when kings were supposed to go forth to war. What are you doing, David, at home, being a peeping Tom? Right? But that's not what David said. He didn't go, well, Bathsheba. He said, I've sinned. And God showed him mercy. God said, thou shalt not die. Right? Although you're worthy of it, you won't die. There'll still be consequences. We know that. We know the story. His baby died. There was rebellion in his house, right? But Adam here, you know, this is the natural man. This is kind of what we are inclined to do. It takes a more spiritual person sometimes to just admit when they've done something wrong. Well, it's the woman's fault. You know, you're never going to fix anything in your life if you just keep blaming everybody else. And look, obviously we know there's no fixing this. It wasn't like if Adam had just come clean and said, yeah, God would have been like, all right, well, you get a pass, right? There still would have been the same consequences. But it's like maybe Adam would have saved a little face for all of eternity in Genesis chapter 3. And I've been like, you know, get to heaven and be like, boy, you really took it out. You really threw Eve under the bus there, buddy, right? That's what he's doing. Well, it was the woman. It's her fault. And look, Eve's no better. She does the same thing. And the Lord God, verse 13, said to the woman, what is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Well, yeah, I ate, but it's not my fault. Look, it's always your fault. It's not like the serpent put Eve in a headlock, was like, eat. How did he do it? He was subtle. He was suggestive. He was a liar. He was deceptive. And then, you know, and she, then there's something in us that just wants to be talked into this. Oh, it's a good thing. Just give in. You've been curious about that tree for a while, haven't you? You've been wondering what that tastes like, don't you? You've been wondering what it is that, you know, that all the grown-ups are drinking. You've been wondering what, you know, what it's like to smoke that. You've been wondering what it's like to go ahead and look at that. You've been wondering what it's been like to go ahead and do that with another individual. Right? And that's the suggestiveness there. But you know what? It's your choice to crack that bottle. It's your choice to spark that up. It's your choice to go ahead and climb into the back seat or the bed or whatever else. It's your choice. We can't be people, well, so-and-so. And then, yeah, I did it. Yeah, I did it, but, you know, it's their fault. You know, if she hadn't been dressed like that, you know, if they hadn't made it legal, you know, it's not my fault I turned 21. But you see, this is how people excuse themselves from sin. The spiritual thing is just to man up. Busted. You got me. You know, it wouldn't have changed anything for Adam. It helped in David's case. And at least you could save some face. You know, because here's the thing. Don't you hate it when you know someone's wrong and they just won't own up to it? They're busted, and it's like, you know, when they won't just own up to it, it's like, it's more frustrating. You know, it just makes them look even worse. Whereas if someone just owned up to it, you could at least like, all right, well, you know what? I have some respect for that. When people don't own up to things, that's when you usually have to start laying into them even more to try and get them to own up to what they've done. And the other story, the other lesson from this is there's no getting away with it. We don't get away with sin in our lives. God chastens every son whom he receiveth. Neither is there any son whom he chasteneth not. None of us is perfect. We're all going to have sin in our lives, you know, and we're all going to have to pay the consequences. You know, what we're trying to do, and I'm trying to get people to do tonight, is recognize that you have an enemy, you have flesh that wants to be talked into sin, and you've got this, you know, this enemy out there that's very subtle and is a very smooth talker, and he's got a lot of, you know, he's got a lot more than just one tree to throw your way today, and if you're not careful, he will talk you into it. And we just need to own up and just say, you know what, let's keep that to a minimum in our lives. That's all I'm trying to do is just keep that to a minimum. We're all going to sin, you know, but not all of us are going to commit the same sins that other people commit. You know, we're not all sins equal. Wrong. Well, everyone does this. Wrong. Not everyone's a drunk. Not everyone's a fornicator. You know, not everyone does these things. Don't fall for the lie that everybody's doing it. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That's a lie from the mouth of Satan, your enemy. That's the enemy talking. That's the forked tongue of the serpent lulling you into sin. Everybody's doing it. You're missing out. That's a lie. Because there's some sin, you know, we all have sins, but look, we don't all have the same sins. When all I'm trying to do is get people to minimize the sin in their life, not fall for this lie. So then Eve, you know, the blame game goes on, and then the Lord doesn't even give Satan an opportunity to explain himself because he's right? Because he's a liar. He's the father of it. He's a murderer from the beginning, right? Because thou hast done this, it's like, well, what are you doing, serpent? It's like, no. Right, because this is Satan's already fallen at this point. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now this is the good news, right? Because so far what we've learned tonight is that we have a great adversary called Satan. He's very real. He's very subtle. We must remain vigilant. We must resist the devil by submitting to God, okay? And that's a very hard thing to do. That's not easy. That's why so many people give in. Resisting the flesh is not easy to do, okay? The good news, okay, that's kind of the bad news, the first half of the chapter there. You got an enemy. It's probably not what you want to hear, right? Who likes having enemies? I don't like having enemies. I like being, I'm trying to be a very peaceable person. I try to get along. And I have a personality test to prove it. I'm a collaborator, okay? That's what they said when I got hired. I had to take a personality test. Very strong in collaboration. Some of you are like, are you sure? Right? There's a time to collaborate, and there's time to, you know, drop the hammer. Anyway. But I like to get, and I'm sure that's probably true of most people. Most people, unless you're, you know, some kind of a sociopath or something, tries to get along with everybody. You don't like having enemies. Right? Right? I might have made a few tonight. We don't like having enemies, but guess what? The bad news is you've got an enemy. You have the worst enemy you could ever have, called Satan. The worst enemy. That's the bad news. The good news is that enemy, in a sense, already is defeated, but it's some, because it's prophesied, because it's something that will happen. Satan's not in hell, folks. He's the prince of the power of the air, the god of this present world. That's why he's able to tempt Christ and say, bow down and worship me, and I'll give all the kingdoms of the world to you. For it is given unto me to give it unto whomsoever I will. He's the god of this present world, okay? But it says here in verse 15, it's a prophecy of Christ. He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed, your children, the children of the devil, and her seed, right? The children that are born through faith in Christ. It, the seed, shall bruise thy head, right? What's he talking about? Because it's a serpent, right? He's crawling on his belly. It shall bruise thy head, right? He's going to crush your skull. With what? By stomping it. And it shall bruise thy, and thou shall bruise his heel. Okay? Now, if you would, go over to Romans chapter number 16 real quick. Romans chapter number 16. Because this is a great prophecy that we see fulfilled in Christ, right? That one day God, Christ, is going to bruise the head of the serpent. You know, one day he's going to come down and cast that old serpent, the devil, in the bottomless pit and bind him for 1,000 years. He'll be loose for a short season and ultimately be permanently cast into the lake of fire. And we'll never have to deal with him again. But that's at least 1,007 years away, okay? Because you got the millennium, the tribulation, the great tribulation, and the wrath of God. That's still got to happen first, right? Before Satan is just no longer a concern of ours. But until that day, we have an enemy. And he's very subtle, and he's very powerful. Where have you go? Romans 16, in verse 19. Right? Because he's prophesying, he's saying, look, thou shalt bruise his heel. Look at verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. He shall bruise him under your feet shortly. You know, we will have victory over the devil. He didn't say immediately. He didn't say it's already happened. Shortly. Look, you all you got to do is get through this life. And the Bible's constantly telling us that life is short. That we're like vapor that riseth up, and like the grass that just passes away. We're like the wind. We're here and then we're gone. You know, and when we get to eternity, it's just then we got the new man, and then it's just a boom. You know, we're gonna before we know it, Satan's not gonna be anymore. He shall have been bruised under our feet, because we are the children of God. Right? We will have the victory. Paul's using that terminology, that bruising under your feet, because of Genesis 3:15. He's using biblical terminology here, reminding us of the victory that we have in Christ. And this is something he talked about. You know, I'm not going to go everywhere, but go to Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. And if you look at Hebrews chapter number 2, verse 14. Look at verse 14 in Hebrews 2. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, talking about Christ, he also himself partook of the same, right? Partook of what? Of flesh and blood. He's talking about the fact that God was manifest in the flesh, right? For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath power of death, that is, the devil. So this is what is being prophesied about in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that Christ came in the flesh and in the blood, in flesh and blood, and through death, defeated Satan, he's the one that has power of death. He helped bring death into the world. If there had been no temptation, there would have been no sin, okay? If there had been no tempter, there would have been no sin. But Christ, you know, has come and destroyed him. But notice, again, you point this out, how he destroyed him. That through death, he might destroy him. We all know the story of Christ. And when it wasn't a nice, peaceful death, was it? It was a violent, cruel, humiliating death that Christ suffered to deliver us from death, to finally crush the head of the serpent under his feet. And that's why it says, if you can go back to Genesis 3, he shall bruise thy head. That's a fatal, that's a death blow, right? And thou shalt bruise his heel. You ever bruise your heel? Hurts. It's like a bruise anywhere else. We've probably all bruised something, right? What I'm trying to get across is that, you know, none of us, if Christ got victory over Satan through death, why should we expect for it to just come so easily to us? Why should we expect that victory over sin and the flesh and Satan should come easily? Christ, you know, obviously I'm not saying Christ was tempted by sin or anything like that. Like he was in danger of giving in to Satan. But in order for him, on our behalf, to destroy Satan, who had the power of death, he had to do that through death. That was the only way, was through death. A very difficult, painful, humiliating death. So it'd be very stupid of us and selfish of us to sit here and think that we're going to live the Christian life and not suffer some bruises along the way. Look, if you want victory, if you don't want to give in to this liar, if you don't want to be destroyed by this murderer, you know what? You're going to have to fight. It's a battle. That's what an enemy is. An enemy is somebody that fights you. It's somebody that resists you. And that's what the devil is. He is our enemy. And, you know, the truth is, if we live the Christian life and we strive to live a Christian life, if we strive earnestly to live a life that is pleasing unto God in all holiness, it's going to be a battle. It's going to be a fight. And there's probably a good chance that somewhere along the way, you're going to get knocked down. You're going to get bruised. It bruised Jesus' heel, at the very least. He had to suffer. You know, but here's the thing. 1 John 1:9. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm not suggesting that anyone is going to walk out that door tonight and live a perfect sinless life because of what they've heard tonight. But what I'm trying to get people to do is to strive to do that. To fight this enemy. To fight the flesh. To live a life that is pleasing unto God. To have the power of God in their life. And to not suffer needlessly at the hands of the enemy. But I'm also a realist. And I understand people are going to make mistakes. People are going to fall. People are going to get bruised. People are going to get bit by the serpent. But what you don't want to do, when you get bit by a snake, what do? Well, that's it. You know, you're out hiking somewhere, you get bit by a rattlesnake, you just sit down and say, well, it's been good. It was a good run. No, you get to the hospital. You get the snake bite juice, right? You get the anti-venom. You know, you suck that thing out. You spit out the poison. You go on. Maybe you suffer. Maybe, you know, something has to get amputated. Maybe you're not whole. But you keep going. And look, if we're in a place in our life where we've been bitten, we've been by this serpent, where sin has had its way with us, you know, we need to scramble and get to the Lord. We need to get on our face and we need to submit ourselves unto God. We need to, as it says there in James 4, we need to mourn and weep. We need to let our joy be turned into sorrow and to heaviness. And we need to humble ourselves in the sight of God that he may lift us up. That's you getting to the doctor, letting God heal you. And you have to endure some chastening. You know what? No one enjoys chastening, you know, in the present moment. But in the end, what? It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You know, it makes straight paths for our feet. Teaches the way we ought to go. But you're not going to live the Christian life without being bruised. You're not going to get victory without getting some bumps along the way. But you just got to keep fighting. You know, the devil's going to win a few. It's just a fact. You know, I'm not saying that's an excuse for you to go, well, I mean, Deacon did say it. After all, that, you know, he was going to win a few. You know, that's called sitting presumptuously. Oh, forgive me, God. After all, you know, the real forgiveness comes when we are actually sorry. I mean, anyone with any compassion finds it difficult to not forgive somebody when they're genuinely sorry. Somebody does wrong and they're like genuinely sorry. It's like, well, I don't need to beat this person up anymore. It's time to forgive, right? Because there's genuine sorrow. That's what works repentance. Godly sorrow worketh repentance that needeth not to be repented of. we got to wrap this up. He said in verse 16 of the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy conception, thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow shall thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. I don't think he's saying here that childbearing or giving birth to children was ever like not a painful experience. He's just saying it's going to be worse, right? It's not going to be, right? It's going to be multiplied. There's going to be more of it, and it's going to be even worse than before. And I really don't have time tonight to develop the rest of these points, so maybe we'll have to wrap this up, on Sunday night. But you know, the message tonight is that we have a very real enemy, and he's subtle. And you're not going to resist him, by being some kind of Pentecostal. You're not going to be like Kenneth Copeland or something. I rebuke you in the name of the Lord. Now I will say this: here's something. Go memorize John 8:44. Go memorize other verses where the devil is being condemned and being outed and exposed for what he is. That's how you do real spiritual battle. If you feel like you're being tempted by the devil, you want him to flee from you, submit to God, maybe quote some scripture about how, Satan's cast into hell, about how he's a murderer, about how he's, a liar and there's no truth in him. Satan doesn't want to sit there and hear scripture about himself. The devils don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear scripture about the great power and the majesty of God, and all of that. They don't want to hear praise from God. They're not going to stick around for that. But this whole, charismatic, Pentecostal, holy roller, swatting the devil with my, suit coat or something, slapping people on the forehead and casting out devils, that's a bunch of nonsense, okay? But my point is this, is that we have a real enemy. We have to do battle with him. The main way we're going to do battle is by resisting him, by submitting to God. And if you're, inwardly just kind of rolling your eyes or whatever, you just think, oh, there he goes again, you're already falling prey to the subtlety of Satan. Yea, hath God said? That's how it all started. Questioning the word of God. Saying, well, does God really say that? And if you're sitting out there tonight just thinking, well, there goes Deacon again, getting all worked up about sin, That's step one. That's how Satan works. It's not that bad. This guy doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't know what he's missing out on. That's Satan. And that's what the Bible's pointing out here. Not only do we have an adversary, but he's incredibly subtle. And none of us is a match for him. Adam and Eve weren't, and they were in a perfect state, a sinless state. They were literally walking in the presence of God. In the Garden of Eden. It was perfect. There was no sin in the world. Yet they fell for it. But oh, not us. No. We know better than what God has said. We know better than what's being preached. That's how Satan starts. Questioning what was said. Don't fall for it, or you'll be his next victim. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to live for you. Day by day, Lord, help us to not be ignorant of the devil and his devices, that we would recognize the great adversary that we have in him. And Lord, that we would not attempt to resist him in our own strength, Lord, but that reality, that truth would send us to our knees in prayer. Send us to your throne to find grace and help in time of need, Lord. And truly we need it. Lord, help us to recognize the subtlety of the devil, the pull of the flesh, and the lust of the world, Lord, and help us to mortify our members and to not give in to sin and its temptations, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you that you have crushed the head of the serpent through your death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, help us to strive to live for you, to live godly in Christ Jesus as we ought. We pray these things in his holy name. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we're dismissed.
Please open your songbooks to song number 389.